Greetings from the Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Though we miss having you here for our public novena, we are pleased that you are joining us online for the talks and the novena prayer. It is our hope that this year, amidst and despite this difficult situation, the message will reach even more of Our Lady's friends. Our Lady's intercession is powerful, and I look forward to praying the novena with you at the end of this presentation. But first, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
This is our 21st public novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And this is my 19th novena talk. When Mother Mary Magdalene suggested that I give a talk, my first thought was, what more could I possibly think of to say? And when I paused before answering, she added, perhaps on Mary and obedience. Well, obedience, holiness. My response? Yes, Mother, I'd love to give a talk on Mary and obedience. As I reflected on the theme of obedience, especially in relation to the Immaculate Heart, I thought it best to establish some presuppositions. First, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus told his closest companions, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is a fruit of love and a proof of love. The virtue of obedience is not to be equated with the obedience training of pets or even of teaching toddlers the meaning of the very important word, no. Obedience is the greatest gift we can give because it is giving back to God his greatest gift to us, our free will. Not giving back in the sense that I don't have it any longer, but in the sense that it will, from here on out, be used according to his purpose, for his greater glory and honor, and thus my own sanctification. The second presupposition, as I said, obedience is a proof of love, but it also proofs our love. Love is not merely a warm emotion or affection. Obedience removes all self-centeredness from our love. As Jesus, so ourselves. We can learn real, loving obedience when it is most difficult. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. When we give of ourselves, we learn who we really are, how generous we are, or how selfish we are, how charitable or how miserly. Yes, obedience proofs our love as gold and silver are proofed in a furnace. Third, obedience does not make us into robots. Obedience requires us to use our gifts of intellect and will, of nature and grace. Being obedient requires the use of skills we may have never known we possessed. Consequently, obedience helps us to develop our skills and our gifts and our talents. This is to say that oftentimes obedience sweeps us right out of our comfort zone, like giving talks on the internet. A fourth presupposition is that obedience is freeing. Let me repeat that. Obedience is freeing. It is liberating. It's not binding or restrictive. If I do what I know to be right, what I perceive to be God's will, I do not have to worry about the outcome, if it is a success or a failure. Because what matters is that I am faithful and that I am obedient, not if I have grown in the esteem of others. I'm also liberated in obeying God's will because then I put me behind me. I put my personal preferences behind me to which I have allowed myself to become enslaved. What if I prefer to spend Sundays outside enjoying nature even if it means missing Mass. However, every time I do, which I never have, I end up miserable and feeling guilty. It is much more freeing to do God's will than to be enslaved to my selfishness. Having thus established those presuppositions, I thought I was ready to address my topic, but no, it seemed to me that I needed to state my premise, the very underpinning of my topic, that is, the foundation of Mary's obedience. To do so, I would like to begin by reading a few verses from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, which is actually quoting Psalm 40. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocaust and sin offerings you took no delight in." Then I said, "As is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God." The second person of the Blessed Trinity, in obedience to the Father, sharing one divine will with him and the Holy Spirit, chose to be incarnated, to take on a human nature and consequently a human body. The second person of the Holy Trinity would become the second Adam, the beginning of the recreated race of mankind. Scripture tells us that the first Adam and his wife Eve would walk in the garden in the cool of the evening with their Creator, thus indicating the intimate and loving relationship between them and God. But their sin would change all of that. The matter of the sin is not that important. Ultimately, it was a sin of disobedience that destroyed their relationship, causing them to hide in shame and not want to approach their loving Creator. In justice, the only way to repair this sin was through an act of obedience. Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Mary, would be the obedient one. We can clearly see through this that obedience is a fruit of love. God loves us and wants us to be in a loving relationship with Him. He wants us to spend all eternity with Him in blessedness, in beatitude. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, loving his Father and mankind, freely chose to set aside, to empty himself for a time, of his glory in heaven, and through obedience, which encompassed his whole life, regain for us the freedom and privilege of being children of God. Jesus assumed a human nature, and consequently a human body, to reveal to fallen man the love of God, the truth of God, to reveal to us the Father and the Spirit of truth and love. On the day of his crucifixion, Jesus tells Pilate, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Having testified through his words and his deeds to the truth of God, and thus the love of God, and having been rejected by the leaders of his own people, he would then take his obedience to the end. So am I saying that God the Father willed the crucifixion of God the Son? No, I'm saying that God the Father willed that his Son be obedient. And his obedience took him to the cross. Looking at the crucifix, I should see Jesus' obedience, his love, not just his suffering. Obedience purifies our love. Obedience is proof of our love. If you love me, obey. If I love someone, I am going to make choices that please them. I am going to try to please them in everything I do. Christ's obedience undoes the disobedience of Adam. In the garden, Adam acted out of self-will and disregarded the manifested will of God. Jesus Christ gave up his own will and did the will of the Father. Did he not pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done"? His obedience is absolute because his love is absolute. Just a short moral theology lesson here. The virtue of obedience is a moral virtue connected with the virtue of justice, which, simply stated, is giving one what is his due. The virtue of obedience is giving God what is his due. Interesting. Because that puts the virtue of obedience in the realm of theological virtue, with faith, hope, and love. Obedience is so connected with faith. We obey because we believe that God is God, and that therefore he is worthy of my obedience. So connected with hope, we obey because we hope that God's promises to us will be fulfilled, that is, heaven. And with love, we obey because we love him and want to please him in all we do, that we can't disconnect obedience from God. It is a theological virtue because it comes from God and takes us immediately back to God. Obedience is not only concerned with the means, being obedient to complete a task, but with the end, God himself. Obedience unites us to God, our will with his will. When I'm teaching the young sisters, I often say, obedience is not so much about submission. We are not servants to our superiors, but about union. Union with God, willing what God wills, doing what God desires. The truest and deepest meaning of religious obedience, or the virtue of obedience, is union with God. Obedience takes me directly to the one I am obeying, God himself, because it fulfills his will, and God's will is God himself. Taking a quick look at the passage from Hebrews that I read in the beginning, which said, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. For this reason, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight in.' Then I said, 'As is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God.'" God desires obedience, not animal sacrifice. The clincher is that in desiring obedience, God is desiring sacrifice, the sacrifice of my will. To imitate Jesus, to deny myself daily and pick up my cross, is to do God's will in all things, setting aside those things which I would seek for comfort, ease, convenience, or pleasure. These aren't gospel words. What are gospel words? Charity, truth, self-denial, compassion, almsgiving of time and talent, and all of these require an obediential attitude. Knowing this, why would we want to disobey? Well, sadly, because we are still fallen human beings with Adam and Eve and have a difficult time placing God's will before our own. There was one human person, though, who did not have this problem. One human person whose intellect was not clouded and whose will was not weakened by sin. Mary. The obedience of the second person of the Blessed Trinity enabled the perfect obedience of Mary. Her Immaculate Conception was God's unique gift to her, personally, but it was also a gift to us. By removing all obstacles to her reception of God, he opened the door to redemption for all sinners. Through the graces of her Immaculate Conception, Mary never even desired anything contrary to God's will. She may not have understood everything, but she placed her intellect and her will at the service of God. She was able, without any hurdles, to unite her will to his in every situation and circumstance. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? Literally, it sounds like heaven. And so, when the fullness of time arrived, Mary was ready. In fact, she was an essential element of the fullness of time. Unhindered by sin, Mary was able to completely and freely dedicate her mind, soul, and virginal body to God at a very young age. Thus, with the fullness of time, God responds to her gift of self with a proposal and sends St. Gabriel to the Virgin of Nazareth. St. Gabriel asks Our Lady if she will become the Mother of God. Mary's only question is, how? How can a virgin become a mother? The angel's answer was simple. God can do it. She doesn't have to do anything but agree and receive. With that, Mary says yes. In fact, her answer was amen, or fiat. Let me point out here a beautiful exchange of gifts between God and Our Lady. God gives her the gift of sinlessness in her Immaculate Conception. Mary responds with a total gift of herself to him, giving him her virginity and thus her motherhood. God then gives her a proposal to become the mother of God, thus returning to her her motherhood within her vowed virginity. Then Mary responds with her fiat, her yes to whatever God asks of her. God then gives her, or us, all of us, the gift of the Incarnation, the greatest event of all human history, and God becomes man incarnate in the womb of the Virgin. But then Mary gives him her lifelong participation in his mission of redemption, from the Annunciation to the Crucifixion and beyond, as Mother of the Church and our Queen in Heaven, continuing her saving mission as Advocate. The blessings of obedience are becoming clearer and clearer. Specifically, looking at Mary's obedience, we can immediately see that the parallel pointed out earlier encompasses Mary as well. As Jesus is the new Adam, Mary is the new Eve. 18 centuries ago, St. Irenaeus wrote, "In parallel, the Virgin Mary, too, is obedient when she says, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word.' Just as Eve, by an act of disobedience, became the cause of death for herself and the whole of mankind, so Mary, by an act of obedience, became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole of mankind. Because of her fiat, Mary is said to be the living icon of obedience. She not only observed, witnessed, and imitated the obedience of Jesus, she also lived, participated in his obedience. Since that first scriptural reference to Mary's fiat is at the Annunciation, I think it would serve us well to give the account some special attention. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, 'Rejoice, O highly favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' But Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know man?' And the angel said to her in reply, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for who was called barren. for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God. Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. So God had a proposal for Mary. He asked her, through the angel Gabriel, Will you be the mother of my son? With this question, the all-powerful God, creator of all, respects his own creation and honors our dignity. He places himself in need of a collaborator. At the same time, in the words of Pope St. John Paul II, God put the destiny of all mankind in this young woman's hands. St. Bernard, with his great love for Our Lady, expressed it eloquently when he said, All creation held its breath, waiting for her reply. Because she never refused God anything through the graces of her Immaculate Conception, she is here again able to respond with a complete and unhesitating response. She had thoroughly cooperated with all the graces offered her, and now, even though she did not understand how this could be, she placed all her trust in him and said, Yes, I am all yours. Do with me what you will. This is the true obedience of faith. She believed in God. She trusted in God. She, in one sense, could not obey. Her beliefs had a direct influence on her life. Her faith directed all her decisions. Previously, she had followed an inspiration from God to vow virginity. Now he asks her to be a mother. She doesn't understand, but she accepts. Fiat is the word of her heart. She has so completely given herself to God, she cannot not accept his proposal. We can see with our own eyes of faith how Mary's was a life of total obedience. No hesitation, no qualifications, no checking the terms of the contract. Simply with great trust and with purity of heart, she says fiat. Her only question was how. Even when the angel Gabriel explained, she could not possibly have immediately and fully comprehended the full impact of his answer. Remember, up to this point, there was no concept of a triune God. And yet the angel's explanation contained words such as the Holy Spirit and Son of the Most High. And still there is trust and acceptance. She placed her entire self at his disposal, her intellect, her will, her body. Everything was his to do with as he willed. The fiat is a pivotal moment of fidelity. Mary cannot comprehend everything, but she accepts the mystery and gives it a place in her heart. She pondered it in her heart, and she abandons herself to the mystery with the availability of one who opens herself to be inhabited by someone greater than herself. Mary's perfect yes, spoken to God, is the avenue through which our Redeemer was welcomed into the world. Her faith enabled her to trust in his plan. Her obediential yes changed the history of the world. Her yes, her fiat, proves her union with the divine will. Mary's obedience can be summarized with the Annunciation account. But that extraordinary moment was in no way the sum total of her obedience. She lived her fiat throughout her life. Every single time she's mentioned in the Gospels or the Acts of the Apostles, Mary is demonstrating an obediential attitude. It wouldn't take long to discover that for yourself. Mary's obedience is the antithesis of Eve's disobedience. Eve was the mother of all the living, but her motherhood brought death to her children. Mary is mother in the order of grace, opening the portal of salvation. So now, how does this apply to us? How does the fact that fiat is the word of Mary's heart affect us? How can that help us on our spiritual journey, on our path to holiness? Pope St. John Paul answered our question. He wrote, "By her conduct, Mary reminds each of us of our serious responsibility to accept God's plan for our lives." Don't we already pray this every day in the Lord's Prayer? St. Thomas Aquinas says in the Summa, "Mary uttered her yes in the name of all human nature. If she had not said yes, we could not say yes. She had already said yes, she has already said yes, and consequently the victory could be won by Jesus according to his divine eternal plan. Now let us say our fiat with hers. Let us unite our fiat with hers. Why? Because God still proposes. He has a plan in which all of us have an instrumental part to play. We are part of a bigger picture. We should never make our decisions thinking only of ourselves. Everything we do has consequences. Everything we do affects others. More than that, we should act according to God's will, because this is what will make us happiest and holiest. He knows how to make us happy, and he knows how to make us holy. God makes proposals to each of us. We too have to say yes, even when we don't understand. We have to make ourselves completely available to God's holy will, trusting that he knows best and wants the best for each of us. Oftentimes, it is only after we say yes and accept his proposal that we can begin to understand. To respond this in this way is to respond in a Marian manner. One of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite people, Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, goes like this. "To be devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary means to embrace the attitude of heart which makes the fiat the defining center of one's whole life." Our devotion must change our lives. If we are truly devoted to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we cannot carry on status quo. We must embrace the attitude of our heart, which makes the fiat the defining center of our lives. Mary's response was always perfect. We will never encounter such a proposition. We will never be asked to give God a human nature. She was prepared from the first moment of her existence, and in her purity she was able to respond selflessly through the graces offered her. It follows that the purer our heart is, the better we will be able to imitate her and live her fiat. A pure heart is an undivided heart. As pure gold has no alloy, so a pure heart has no clutter. It's all God's. The more we purify our hearts, the more in tune we will be to God's holy will, the more perfectly we will respond with our fiat. Mary's response was perfect because she was the perfect and first disciple. Her response is the model for hers. I'm not venturing too far out by saying that to truly be Christian is to be obedient. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. To be a Christian is to be like Christ. Christ is the obedient one, Mary the perfect Christian. No, we cannot be Christian unless we are obedient. Either Jesus is our Lord or he is not. Either I am obedient or Jesus is not my Lord. So, obedience is not easy, and no one ever said it would be. In fact, my patroness, St. Bernadette, once wrote in her private retreat notes, "Obedience must be crucifying." It was for Jesus, so will it be for his followers. I dare say that we have all had an extra dose of practicing obedience these last few months, in ways in which we never dreamed. Though I don't understand it all, I don't have to. Mary didn't understand everything that was happening to her either. What I am 100% certain of is that God is pleased with our obedience. Loving obedience, crucifying as it is the key to God's heart, the key to heaven. I hope and pray that the fiat will be the word of my heart one day and the word of your heart, for this is truly the way to heaven. I may never in this life be gifted with the highest mystical prayer of union, but I can still enjoy union with my God through my union of wills with his. Union of wills with God is the only way to heaven. We must be united in will with him. We must want what he wants, love what he loves, do what he does, and judge as he judges. Granted, we're not immaculate conceptions like Mary, so our fallen human nature will at times revolt. We will fall, we will fail, we will break our resolutions. But we have the wonderful sacrament of confession. Though we do not always do what we want to do and often do what we do not want to do, paraphrasing St. Paul, we must always strive to will what God wills, to maintain that union of wills. We cannot go to heaven willing what God does not will and not willing what he does will. With his grace, all things are possible. He will undoubtedly and undeniably always give the grace to do his will, to be obedient. Let us pray for that, for ourselves and each other, as we now pray our novena prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, ever virgin, O heart most pure, most noble, most perfect image of the adorable heart of Jesus, we humbly entreat you to intercede for us and to obtain for us the favors we petition for in this novena, if it be the holy will of God to grant them, and if not, to ask for us whatever graces we most need. We desire, by this novena, which we offer in your honor, that you will always be, after the heart of Jesus, the object of our love and devotion. Through your immaculate heart, we offer to your divine Son all our thoughts, words, and actions of this day and all our duties. We pray for Francis, our Pope, for our bishops, for our priests, and for the conversion of all sinners. We beg your powerful intercession for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. Through your maternal heart, we ask God's blessings upon our families, upon all who have been good to us for the Lord's sake, for all the living and the dead who are dear to us, and for all for whom we have been asked to pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now,
and at the hour of our death, amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
May Mary's heart immaculate
be forever praised.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and God bless you.